brought you here, that you're here to learn more about God, learn more about Jesus. Yes. I also want to thank, we've got our middle school, intermediate school, and high schoolers that are here, and they have their class, they get together on Sunday night, but I'm glad that you guys are here too. I don't want to ignore your presence. A lot of uncertainties in the world, aren't there? Man, just sit there and you think of all the things that can go wrong, all the things that are troubling us, all the things that are bringing us joy, but all uncertain, aren't they? Christmas time, we remember that there's one certain thing, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that he loves us, and how that is demonstrated in the Christmas story. I know you guys, your parents and grandparents are sharing this with your kids, but make sure that Christmas, included in Christmas, is the story of that great gift that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. Got some visitors. Glad that you are here with us as well. Glad that you're joining us online also. And we're going to continue to look at how this gift of Christmas is for the whole world. That's what our kids are doing. We've handed these out a few weeks ago. The different traditions of Christmas, the way Christmas is celebrated in the different nations. And so I hope your parents that have taken those are reading those to your children as we lead up to the celebration of Christmas. You know, Christmas is on a Saturday this year, and so this is our last Sunday before Christmas. So Merry Christmas from all of us here, the staff and the leadership of the Park Avenue Church of Christ. I invite you all to be here Christmas Eve as we gather together to especially focus on the birth of Jesus. Last week, as we looked at this concept that Christ came for the entire world, we focused on the Magi, the wise men that came from the East, and how they recognized that Jesus was the new king that has come into the world. And this gave us some insight into Jesus' birth was more than just a Jewish thing. It was for the entire world that Jesus came. In fact, this thought, we looked at some Old Testament passages, and you could find some more. We looked at Malachi, how Malachi, 400 years before Christ, the last prophet of the Old Testament, as he looks forward to the new covenant, says that this is going to be a blessing to all nations. But it goes back way before that. It goes back to Genesis chapter 12. Remember, Father Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, and God appeared to him and made a promise that through your seed, through your descendants, first I'm going to make a great nation, I'm going to give you a place, but also in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he says that I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and then all the peoples of the earth, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. So it's out of the lineage of Abraham that the Jewish nation is formed. And out of the Jewish nation, of course, Jesus is born, but Jesus' birth is a blessing to all the nations. And the Magi recognize that. And I think it's amazing that these Magi, who had no Jewish blood in them whatsoever, who lived 900 miles away from Jerusalem, it's the Magi who recognize that Jesus is the newborn king, while the Jews' own king, Herod, well, he's trying to kill the newborn king. This is bigger than one group of people. This is bigger than just one point in time. The birth of Jesus is universal. Not that the Jews are excluded, I'm not saying that. Jesus came first to his own people, we see that, but it becomes more and more obvious through the ministry of Jesus and throughout the book of Acts that this message of the newborn king is for all people everywhere. In Matthew chapter 28, before Jesus, these are the last words of Jesus that Matthew records. There are four stories of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call those Gospels. Matthew's last words as he sends the apostles out, he says, I want you to go make disciples of all nations, of everyone. So this message is to be disseminated not just to the Jewish people, but to every people everywhere. And then in Acts chapter 1, Acts is the story of this message going out from Jerusalem. It starts in Jerusalem, but the story of Acts is kind of summarized in these two verses in 7-8 as Jesus, as Luke writes these words of Jesus. He says, he came to the apostles, says, you guys wait, hang out here in Jerusalem. Something amazing is going to happen, but then after that, I want you to be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, but then to the surrounding area, Judea, And then take it a little bit further to Samaria. Those were people who had some Jewish blood and were familiar with the Old Testament. But then I want you to take it even further than that. I want you to take it to the ends of the earth. And so that was the program, that this message is to go out. And so the apostles do wait in Jerusalem, and then 10 days later on a Jewish feast called the Day of Pentecost, something amazing happens in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. If you want to follow along, I'm going to be posting some of these verses up here. I know they're a little small. If you're sitting in the back, you may not be able to see them. But if you want to follow along, get your Bibles out, because we're going to be going to several verses, primarily in the Gospel of Matthew today. But if you have the app also, on the second page, on the more page, there's the sermon notes, and you can have all of those passages just listed out for you. You don't even have to flip from one book to another. But anyway, the apostles were to wait in Jerusalem for this amazing event. They didn't know what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost, but something does amazing happen as they are in the temple area, in the temple courts. There are some things that take place that indicate that God is at work, that God is doing something significant at this point in time in Acts chapter 2. There was this sound like the blowing of a violent wind, and people just looking around, and they hear this noise, this violent wind. And then there are these tongues of fire, what looks like fire, they start resting over the apostles' head. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But again, it was an indication that something special was happening. Wind and fire. These are ways that God had revealed himself in the Old Testament, and God is going to reveal himself in a special way on the day of Pentecost. And then another thing happens that is amazing. These apostles, who are not highly educated men, they're from Galilee, which is an uneducated area, so most of these have no formal education. All of a sudden, these guys are able to speak in tongues. These guys are able to speak in languages, intelligible languages, that all of the Jews that have gathered together from all of the different locations, and there's a list of 15 different places in this passage where the Jews have come from, they start hearing, they're able to hear the apostles speak the message, speak the gospel to them in their own language. It's simply amazing that they're able to hear that. I think it's interesting how what their response is for the people who really aren't understanding what's happening. They think that they've drunk too much wine. And Peter says, oh, hold on, I know we're Galilean fishermen, but hey, give us a break. It's still too early in the morning for that to take place. But the apostles start declaring the message of Jesus Christ in all of these different languages. And so I was thinking, why tongues? Why is this a manifestation? Or is there any significance in this particular miracle that takes place through the apostles? Why not some other superhero power? Hey, we all love the Marvel movies, the Marvel universe. We love Superman, all those. I can't even keep in track who's Marvel and who's not. But we love all these superpowers. So wouldn't it have been cool if maybe Peter could have flown around the temple? That would have gotten a lot of attention, right? Or maybe John could have used some superpower to freeze one of the fountains there in the temple. That would have gotten everyone's attention. Or I thought maybe if Matthew had super speed, he could run around the temple like the Flash, like 10 times in a second, that would have gotten the people's attention. But why does he choose the gift of tongues? I think this gift is going to set the tone for the rest of the book of Acts. I think the ability for the apostles to speak in all of these different languages that these people are familiar with is an indication that, hey, this message, we're going global. I mean, we're going worldwide with this. Henry and I have had the opportunity to travel internationally on a few occasions. I talked last week about us traveling to Europe, and we've also traveled to China. We've adopted two boys from China and have made two trips. Henry has made two trips. Second trip, I wasn't able to go, but on the first trip to adopt our first child, we went to China. My daughter lived in Nepal for several years, and so we made a couple of trips to Nepal to visit her. And I didn't even know where that was when she first moved there. So, you know, find that on a map. It's a long way away. It's halfway around the world. And so you can't just fly from Dallas to these places. You fly to all these different airports. And so not only have we gone to these places, we've been to several airports in between. And you know what one of the most reassuring and calming experiences when you're in an airport or you're in a city or a country that doesn't speak your language is to see the English language when you get to that airport. Or when you go into a restaurant, someone starts talking to you in English. Or you walk into a shop and someone recognizes that you don't know their language and they know English and they start speaking to you in English. And so when you see your language in those airports and those shops and in those restaurants, when you hear people communicating to you in your language, it tells me that we are glad that you are here. We want to communicate to you. And I think that's one of the things that's happening on the day of Pentecost. As these Jewish people, I mean, they know Hebrew, they know Aramaic, they probably know some Greek, but when they come to Jerusalem and they start hearing the gospel preached in their language, God is telling them, we want you here. From all of these different nations, you are welcome. And in the book of Acts, that's exactly what happens. It starts in Jerusalem, and then it goes to the surrounding area, Judea. And then, just like in Acts 1:8, it goes to Samaria, and then it goes to the ends of the earth. The apostles catch this vision that what happened in Bethlehem on that first Christmas is a story that needs to be told to all people. But you know, really, they were just following the lead of their teacher, weren't they? They had seen the exact same thing in Jesus, how he reached out to people who weren't traditionally thought of as people that were invited into the kingdom of God. They saw Jesus, how he stretched their imagination, how he broadened the boundaries of the kingdom of heaven. He made us start thinking about how this message was universal. So I want to take us to a few episodes, encounters in the Gospel of Matthew. Again, I'm going to project those, but get your Bibles out. Or get on the app and follow along. First, I want to take you to an episode in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Matthew 8, 5 through 13. Jesus is in Capernaum. It's up north by the Sea of Galilee. It's pretty much a Jewish city. Mostly Jewish people live there. Some of the apostles were from there. This is kind of one of Jesus' main locations where he did a lot of the ministry and miracles that he performed. But while they were in Capernaum, a centurion comes by. Now, a centurion was not a Jewish person. This was a Roman soldier. Rome was in charge during this time in first century Palestine. And so the Romans had different soldiers to keep the peace, to make sure that everyone was obeying the laws. And so this centurion comes to Jesus, and he has a servant back at home that is suffering from some disease. And he appeals to Jesus. He appeals for Jesus' mercy and his healing. And so Jesus, there's an interesting conversation that takes place between Jesus and the centurion. Basically, the centurion says, hey, you don't even need to come to my house. I recognize that you are a man of authority, just like I am a man of authority. So if I say to someone, go ahead and do this, they'll go ahead and do it. If I say to someone else, go and do this, they'll go ahead and do this. And so by your authority, I know that you don't even have to come to my house. You can just say the words, and my servant can be healed. But look at verse 10 in particular. After the centurion, this Roman, says this, Jesus, it says, he was amazed. And he said to those who were following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Here is this Roman man. You wouldn't expect this guy to have the faith that a Jewish person would have. But here he is, demonstrating and affirming my authority over sickness. Verse 11, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, from all over. In fact, I think in Luke's account it says east and west, north and south, in case we're confused by that idiom. But he says, many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham. Remember that promise in Genesis 12? They're invited, they're recipients of this blessing as well. The feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great patriarchs of the Old Testament. They're going to join in that feast in the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus says to the centurion, go ahead, it's going to happen just like you believed it would. The servant goes home, the centurion goes home, And the servant was healed at that very moment. I mean, that episode right here gives us some insight that national identity is not the criteria for salvation. Faith is. And it doesn't matter who you are when you demonstrate that faith in Jesus Christ and salvation has come into your life. Turn a few pages to Matthew chapter 15, another episode. This one's a little bit more intriguing, and I'm still a little confused by the conversation that Jesus has with this Canaanite woman. But again, Jesus, he's still up in the northern part in what we call Galilee, but he leaves the region where most of the Jewish people lives, and he goes to this region of Tyre and Sidon, a little bit to the east. But this is a place where mostly Gentile people. When I say the word Gentile, when the New Testament uses the word Gentile, it's just anyone who is not a Jew. It doesn't matter who you are, what nationality you are. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Sometimes some of your Bibles may translate that as from the nations. But anyway, this Canaanite woman comes up to Jesus, and she's crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Now, this is where it gets interesting, and I'll tell you what I think about this later on, but Jesus doesn't say a word in verse 23. He doesn't say anything. Here's this Canaanite woman just begging for mercy and healing for her daughter, and Jesus doesn't say a word. So his disciples come up and urge Jesus, "Here's the solution. Let's just get rid of this woman. You know, let's just send her away. She's just making a big fuss." And so the apostles, what they are thinking, they haven't bought into this yet, or at least 100%, this concept that Jesus came for the entire world. He's basically saying, Canaanite women, we keep them in another category. She doesn't deserve your attention, Jesus. This is not the only time that the apostles demonstrate their misunderstanding of who Jesus is. Verse 24. So he answered, this is where it gets confusing. Jesus says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And obviously the woman overhears this, and she comes and she kneels before Jesus, and she does not take no for an answer. Don't you love this woman? She's not going to take, I think she knows more about Jesus than the apostles know about Jesus. "Lord, help me," she said. And then Jesus' reply, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Doesn't that sound a little calloused of Jesus? Well, here's what I think. I think Jesus is testing everyone in this situation. I think Jesus is testing the apostles. I think Jesus is testing this woman. I think Jesus enters into this dialogue to demonstrate the exact thing that I'm trying to communicate this morning, is that I have come for the entire world. And he does it in this way. This rhetoric is used to get people to think. A lot of times Jesus will say things to make us think. He'll ask us questions to make us think. He'll ask us questions to challenge some false ideas we have about God. And I think this is what Jesus is doing here. Is it right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs? Yes, it is, Lord. And her response is genius, isn't it? Isn't it? Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus said to the woman, "You have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Again, faith is not reserved for nationality. It's not reserved for someone who looks a certain way, who has certain blood flowing through their veins. Jesus came for the entire world. While you're in Matthew chapter 15, another episode, right after this in Matthew chapter 15, there is a miraculous feeding that takes place. Now, we know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. That's the more popular one. The boy with the five loaves and the two bread, the five loaves and the two fish come to Jesus, and Jesus miraculously multiplies that and feeds the 5,000 men, who knows how many women and children are there as well. And so this is another miraculous feeding. It's just 4,000. But this one I think is unique because in this particular episode, I believe, and this is kind of the common consensus among New Testament gospel scholars, is that this was done in a region that was primarily populated by the Gentiles. A couple reasons we believe that. Mark has a parallel account. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, sometimes they'll tell the same story, but sometimes one Gospel writer will give us a detail that the other Gospel writer doesn't. And so in this particular episode, Mark says that Jesus went to the Decapolis, the 10 cities, which were primarily inhabited by Gentiles. Matthew doesn't include that. But there's a statement at the end of verse 31 that I think also gives evidence that these people were non-Jewish people that were gathered. They came to hear Jesus, to be healed by Jesus, and they're just so enthralled by his teaching, they don't even think about what's going on, and they stay a long time, and they're getting hungry. But look at the end of verse 31. And they praised the God of Israel. Now that would be odd, an odd way to state the Jewish people are praising the God of Israel. This seems to indicate that the people that are gathered are non-Jewish people that are now recognizing that the God of Israel is the one true God. So anyway, the story goes out. It's very similar to the feeding of the 5,000 that we see in the other Gospels. Jesus said, I have compassion. They've been with me 3 days. They haven't eaten. I don't want to send them away. They're bound to collapse. If we send them out now, the disciples object. How are we going to feed these people? The question, how many loaves do you have, Jesus asked. And then, how many loaves? There are seven. There are seven loaves. Now, seven may not mean anything to us, but to the Jewish mind, and Matthew is probably writing to Jewish people, but that number seven in the Jewish mind was a universal number. I want to feed everyone. I want to feed the world. And then after this miraculous feeding, as the disciples, the apostles are gathering together the leftovers, instead of 12 baskets being left over in the feeding of the 5,000, 12 was a neat number too, kind of represents the 12 tribes of Israel, kind of represented the Jewish nation. But instead of 12 baskets being left over, how many baskets are left over here? Seven. Again, so that use of that number seven seems to indicate that Jesus is the bread of the world to feed everyone. For God so loved the world. So these encounters confirm that what happened in Bethlehem was not just for one particular group of people. This is a universal invitation. In spite of this, the church still struggled with this. Paul had to correct people often on this truth that Jesus Christ came for all people. He especially addresses it in the book that we called Galatians. He's writing to churches there, and they're, is this really true? It sounds too good to be true. In fact, for the Jewish people, it sounded too bad to be true. I mean, what is it? How can Gentile people be incorporated in to the kingdom of God? And so Paul has to continue to teach this concept that Jesus came for all people. So here's one thing he says in Galatians chapter 3. He says, so in Christ Jesus, and he's writing to churches that are made up of both Jewish and non-Jewish people, Jewish and Gentile people. So in Jesus Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ. You've all clothed yourselves with Christ. And so there is no distinctions made anymore in regards to our qualifications for this gift of salvation. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You don't even have to be related to Abraham. You are still a recipient of that promise that God made thousands of years ago in Genesis chapter 12. Isn't it? I was just thinking about this the other day. Isn't it amazing how the Bible from beginning to the end all fits together? How when God speaks to Abraham in Genesis, we see it happening in the life of Jesus Christ. I mean, that in of itself has to make you think maybe there's something to this Bible more than just an ordinary book. You know, this foreshadowing that takes place. I mean, you read a book and you see if there's foreshadowing. Well, you know that the author already knows what's going to happen, right? That's why it's foreshadowing. When you read the Bible, there's all this foreshadowing in the Old Testament. Man, just kind of getting off on a little platform here, but this is another indication that the Bible is a book worth considering. As you see, all of these prophecies, all of these hints, all of these foreshadowings in the Old Testament are being fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. For everyone, for all of us. And so any attempts to attach Christianity exclusively to any of the many ways we subdivide people reveals a misunderstanding of the plain truth of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And isn't this what the angels said in Luke chapter 2? They appear to the shepherds, and they say, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth." On earth, on this globe, all of us. On earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. So in 6 days, people from around the world will be celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. It wasn't that video that we saw earlier, just beautiful, to see the story of Jesus read in all of those different languages, representing all of those different nationalities, because Jesus came for all the nations. One more passage, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew's just talking about Jesus, you know, all the amazing things that he's done, the miracles that he's performed, and he sees Jesus interacting with not just Jewish people, but with centurions and Canaanites, and there are many other examples. Read through the Gospels, and you'll see Jesus interacting with several different nationalities and communicating to them the invitation of God. And so Matthew's just kind of reflecting. He says, this kind of reminds me of what Isaiah said 700 years ago. He says, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he's brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope." I know when I was young, and you may have had the same experience, as Christmas presents would start gathering around the tree, you start looking at those gift tags. And what were you looking for? You were looking for a present that had your name on it. The gift of Jesus Christ has your name on it. Now, we're a pretty homogenous group of people, but sometimes we wonder whether or not we're really worthy of that love, whether or not God really loves us, whether or not we really benefit from the birth of Jesus Christ. And sometimes, let's admit it, we wonder about other people, whether or not they are included in this invitation. You're included. Everyone is included. For God so loved the world. So on Christmas Day, hope was born. Hope for the Jews, hope for the Gentiles. Hope for Oklahomans, hope for Texans, hope for Yankees. Hope for all of us. And hope for you. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father God, thank you for loving each and every one of us here. Father, none of us deserve this gift. Father, sometimes we really struggle with knowing ourselves, knowing our guilt, knowing our faults, knowing our sin. Sometimes we doubt whether or not you really love us. Father, help us to be reminded through these stories, through the message of Jesus Christ, that you love the entire world, that you love me, that you love everyone, that you love every person. And this gift of Jesus Christ is for everyone. And extends beyond the people that we know, beyond the people that we are surrounded by. That God, this precious gift of Jesus Christ is the hope for the world, the hope for every nation, the hope for every individual, no matter what language they speak, no matter what nationality they are, no matter where they come from, that this gift is so powerful and so wonderful that is for every human being. Father, we look forward to the day that we're with you. And in the book of Revelation talks about people from all the nations, from all different tongues gathering together to sing and honor and praise you. So, Father, we celebrate the hope that we have through that universal gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.